This morning we once again return to the book of Acts, and by God's grace we read together verses 21 through 28. 21 through 28 of this chapter. We come to the end of the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas now is coming to the end of that first trip, and now they are returning. And as they are returning, we notice a very important concern that they have, which will lead them to visit the very same cities where not only they planted churches, but where they were persecuted, stoned, and opposed. With much boldness, courage, and earnestness, they are going to return, visiting each one of the churches that have been established in their first mission trip. And as we therefore examine these verses, we notice the apostolic focus, the apostolic concern in strengthening the souls of the brethren. Please now give heed to the reading of God's holy word. Beginning in verse 21, Acts 14, this is God's inspired word. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, the city of Derbe, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, in whom they had believed. And after they passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, as we once again seek to be fed, seek to be instructed, seek to be strengthened in our souls through your word, Father, we pray, be merciful with us this morning and gracious. May you open our eyes, our understanding, and our hearts, O Lord, to not only comprehend your word, but also to apply it to our souls. May you once again, O Lord, strengthen us and encourage us, showing how Christ cares for his church, how we are under the care, protection, and love of the only true and blessed Redeemer, King Jesus. And Lord, as we understand these things this morning, may we rejoice. May we rejoice in his salvation. And may we delight and seek to be strengthened by his mighty hands. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray these things. Amen. Now, boys and girls, have you ever heard of the word asthenia? Asthenia. That's a strange word, isn't it? It's not an animal, and it's not a food. Asthenia is a medical condition. Well, what do I mean by a medical condition? Well, the same way you have a cold, or a flu, or chicken pox, people may have asthenia. Now, what is asthenia? Asthenia is the medical term that describes body weakness. When people can't really find that energy, that desire to labor, to work, to do the activities that we have every day to do. It's marked by physical fatigue and mental fatigue sometimes. We can't really connect the ideas properly. We can't think in an appropriate way. Moving the body is a hard task. We want to be in bed all the time. Now, do not misunderstand asthenia with laziness. Sometimes you don't have asthenia. Sometimes all you have is laziness, and you need to repent of your laziness. You need to work hard. But asthenia is indeed a physical, a medical condition that exists. And there are so many treatments for it. There are at least 16 different causes for it. And you see, while the medical world is so very much concerned with asthenia, I think the question before us this morning is, as Christians, as we understand that as human beings created by the Lord, we are both made of a body and a soul. And just as the body grows weak, and there is such a thing as physical fatigue, there is also something called the fatigue of the soul. There are those moments when our souls are weak. There are those circumstances when we can't move our soul. When our soul is not cheering. When our soul is not ready to serve the Lord and to joyfully live in this world for His glory. When our soul is lacking the energy. And while there are treatments for asthenia, I think the question before us, is there a treatment for the fatigue of the soul? Is there such a thing as a treatment for weak souls? And you see, as we look at these verses this morning, we notice that the apostles did have, as servants of the Lord, as ministers of Christ, the apostles did have those elements that prevent and treat the fatigue of the soul. And we do very well this morning in paying attention in how we can treat this sickness, this disease. We do well in being reminded that it's not only our bodies that grow weak, it's not only our muscles that experience cramps and lack of energy, but it's also our souls, and it is precisely with the goal of strengthening the souls of the brethren that Paul and Barnabas goes all the way back visiting each one of the cities where churches have been planted. But how did they do that? And Christian, how can you have your soul strengthened as we await for the coming of the Lord? This is what this text teaches us this morning. This text teaches us how the Lord Jesus, through Paul and Barnabas, strengthens and encourages the souls of the brethren. And this is how they do that. And here's how the Lord Jesus does that. It's what we learned from this text this morning. Jesus strengthens His churches through exhortations, godly leadership, and encouraging accounts of His victories. These are the three ways in which we notice in this text that Jesus strengthened the souls of His people. Number one, Jesus strengthened the souls of His people through exhortations. We notice that in verses 21 and 22. Jesus strengthened the churches, issuing serious exhortations. Secondly, we notice that Jesus strengthened the churches, raising godly leadership. We notice that in verse 23. And then in the remainder of verses 24 through 28, we notice that Jesus strengthens the churches, reminding the churches of His victories. Christian, have your soul strengthened this morning. There is no sort of a strengthening syrup for your soul that you can go over the counter and buy it. Christ has bought it for you already. Christ has already given it to you. Come and feast yourself as you understand that Jesus strengthened His churches through exhortations, godly leadership, and through encouragements of His victories. Now, as we turn our attention to verse 21, we notice that the apostles now are leaving Derbe. You remember the beginning of chapter 14, the apostles reached Iconium, and then they moved to Lystra. And even in Lystra, those Jews and some of the Gentiles who opposed the apostolic work came from Iconium to Lystra. It's like us walking from here all the way down to Kalamazoo, around 14, 15 hours. And as they reached Lystra, they stirred up the people in such a way that Paul was stoned. You remember that. But even after being stoned, he continues his march towards preaching the gospel with Barnabas. They reached Derbe. We notice that in verse 20. And in verse 21, what we notice is that as they reach there, they're not shy. They're not concerned that the same things that happened in Iconium and in Lystra will happen again. That perhaps would be our reaction. That sometimes is the reaction we have in our workplace or when we are speaking with an unbeliever, isn't it? We talk about the Lord Jesus and then the reaction is so outrageous. The reaction is perhaps rage. The reaction is perhaps indifference. The reaction is perhaps a challenging upon our faith. And to get rid of all that, to not be involved in any danger, we say, well, I'm just going to be quiet for now on. I'm not going to talk about Christ. I'm not going to raise up biblical issues. I'm just going to abide my own business. Well, that's not the bold spirit that marks both Paul and Barnabas, is it? For in verse 21, we notice that they evangelized as soon as they reached Derbe. It doesn't matter that they tried to stone me in Lystra. It doesn't matter that we divided the city in Iconium. Our call as apostles, as those who have been sent by the church, is to continue to proclaim the gospel. Now, the expression preach the gospel in verse 21 is the word evangelizo. It's the word that we could literally translate as speaking about the gospel of Christ, the good news of the Lord Jesus, that Christ died for sinners so their sins would be forgiven, that sinners must come. They are commanded to come before the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith so they may have peace with God. They were speaking about the cross of Christ and His resurrection. Christian, is that a picture of your soul? Is that how you live the gospel in your life? Do you sit here this morning just as Paul and Barnabas, not waiting to find opportunities to evangelize? See, remember that this is not only an activity that Paul and Barnabas is doing. As we already considered in previous chapters, that was precisely what several of the people of God, regular members of the church, as they were moving from Jerusalem to other cities in the diaspora, that's what exactly they were doing. They were speaking about the gospel, and they were proclaiming the gospel, evangelizing about the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't wait to find opportunities to do that. Is that who you are this morning? As you find yourself in different circumstances and situations, even in the midst of unbelievers, do you take those opportunities to evangelize, to proclaim the gospel of Christ, to point sinners to the Savior, to remind sinners that they are dead in their trespasses, but that in Christ, as they come in faith and repentance, they find salvation? See, that's the driving spirit, isn't it, of Paul and Barnabas? Should we be different? Should this be an activity reserved to the pastor and to the elders only? Of course not. Here in verse 21, we have this soul desire, this mouth that cannot be shut, that must mark all Christians who have experienced the grace of God through Christ and in the power and work of the Holy Spirit. They continue to evangelize. Something very interesting to notice is that later on in chapter 16, verse 1, Timothy is introduced in the narrative. Now, you do remember Timothy, don't you? Timothy was the one to whom the Apostle Paul wrote two of the letters we have here in the New Testament. And if you read verse 1 of chapter 16, you will realize that Timothy comes precisely from this region. Timothy come from Lystra and Derbe. Can you imagine if they would be shut in their mouths when it comes to gospel proclamation? Can you imagine what would happen? But the Lord, in His providence, granting these men boldness, they continue to proclaim the gospel. And through their gospel proclamation, Timothy is brought, the one who will become a new pastor of the church. Let us therefore be encouraged. Let us make sure that this marks our own very lives, that desire, the burning desire to continually proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to continue to point sinners to the Savior. But after the Lord has blessed their work in verse 21, we notice now that they return And look, at the end of verse 21, they go back to Lystra, Iconium, all the way down to Antioch. Now, have you ever desired to go back to a place where you have been mistreated? I think most of us would probably avoid such places, wouldn't we? We'd probably not desire to go back there and run the risk of, again, being mistreated. But not Paul and Barnabas. Remember, Lystra, they were stoned. Iconium, they were persecuted. That's exactly where they are returning. The apostolic zeal, that zeal for the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ is burning hot in the hearts of Paul and Barnabas. And they have one main purpose. Look at verse 22. The purpose is to strengthen the souls of the disciples. If you have been here long enough, perhaps you have heard me asking you the question, how's your soul doing? And sometimes people are thrown off because of this question. They don't know quite how to answer it. But that's an apostolic concern, isn't it? Look again at verse 22. That's the purpose of the visit the apostles are planning. They're not concerned to give them exercise serious so they may strengthen their muscles. The apostles are not simply concerned to give them Bible reading calendars so they will keep their readings in check. They are concerned with the state of their souls. How's the souls of the believers? Are their souls strengthened? Are their souls strong? Are their souls ready to fight? That's their concern. Christian, is that your concern? Are you just as concerned with your soul as you are with your body? That's the apostolic concern, the desire to strengthen the souls, to confirm the souls, to make the souls unchanging. Unchanging in what sense? That they would not abandon the faith that they have embraced. Well, in verse 22, then we notice the first way in which the apostles are seeking to strengthen the churches. And very soon we're going to notice that it's not the apostles only, that it is the Lord Jesus through the apostles is strengthening the churches. But what do? They issue exhortations. Look at verse 22 again. They seek to strengthen the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you really examine this sentence, you notice that there are three exhortations here in this long sentence, in this whole idea. The first exhortation is, remain in the faith. Your faith will be attacked. You will be tempted to abandon the faith. There will be attacks from the outside. False prophets will come. False teachers will come. Family members will disdain of you. But you remain in the faith. This attacks may also come from the inside. Attacks that involve a lack of belief. Soul weariness. Well, cling to the faith. What faith? Now, if we consider all that we have learned, how the apostles have been preaching the gospel to the churches so far, the faith, if we put together all that, all the sermons, all the messages we have considered so far in this first missionary trip, the faith involved proclaiming Christ as Lord. Proclaiming that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God who took upon Himself human flesh and died for sinners so they may live for the Lord. The faith involves the proclamation of the promise. Remember, and we notice that clearly in when they were in Antioch. How the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament. How He is the climactic expectation and fulfillment of all the promises given to Abraham, given to the fathers, given by the prophets, and now coming in flesh to the people of God. The faith involved the promise of the cross. Remember, that was particularly the concluding message in Antioch. That it is through this Jesus that forgiveness of sins are received. It is through this Jesus that justification, innocence, before the great and holy, majestic God is finally enjoyed. So this is the faith. The faith that Christ is Lord, that He's the fulfillment of the promises, and that in Him we have forgiveness of sins and justification. Christian, cling to it, the apostle says. That's how your soul will be strengthened. That's how you will have a strong soul. That's how you will persevere in the faith. That's how actually you will be ready for the warfare. That's the second exhortation. You notice that? It says, through many tribulations. The second exhortation is that there will be warfare. There will be tribulations. Forget this whole gibberish called prosperity gospel. The idea that Christians are meant to be successful, that they are to name and claim. No, it is through many tribulations. Now, did you notice that they use the first person plural in the sentence? Do you notice that the apostle did not exclude them from that? It's not because we are apostles that we are beyond you guys. You are going to suffer, but we are in a different sphere. We are in a different place. No, they say we must through many tribulations. And Paul and Barnabas knew what tribulations looked like, right? Paul was just recently stoned. Both of them experienced all sorts of persecution and animosity and anger. They know what is to experience tribulation. And the Christian, therefore, must be ready for tribulation. That's the second exhortation. Cling to the faith. Persist in the faith. Know the faith. Embrace the faith, but be ready for war. Be ready for war. Warfare is coming. And it's now. Again, coming from the inside and coming from the outside, external enemies and internal enemies. We fight against the devil. We fight against our inner desire to continue in the things of the old man. And we continually put to death the old man and seek to live according to the newness of life, the new man that is according to Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Warfare marks the soul of the believer. Marks the life, the walk of the believer. And that's how we are strengthened. We are strengthened seeking to understand these exhortations, seeking to be aware of them, seeking to be ready for them. But lastly, there's a third exhortation here. While there are many tribulations, where are the eyes? Where is the expectation? Where is the hope of the Christian in the kingdom to come? Not in the Roman Empire, not in an earthly kingdom. Look again at verse 22. They are exhorting and strengthening the disciples to continue in the faith, saying that we must go through many tribulations, warfare, but after that we may enter the kingdom of God. Keep the coming of the Lord in your sight. We notice that over and over again in the apostolic letters, don't we? Both the letters of the Apostle Peter, the letters of the Apostle Paul, there is that tension, that desire, that expectation. The Lord is coming. Jesus is returning. That's how one strengthens his soul, especially in the midst of the warfare. They know what Christ has conquered for them. They are reminded that Jesus is coming again to put an end once for all to all sin and misery and to bring his people to the new heavens and new earth. Christian, that's how you strengthen your soul this morning. That's how you strengthen your soul every day. That's how you fight sin. That's how you fight Satan. That's how you fight the world. Are you seeking to be strengthened? Are you seeking to find yourself with spiritual vigor? Take heed of the exhortations of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. That's how you strengthen your soul. Perhaps you seek here this morning with soul fatigue. And the Lord Jesus Christ is merciful with us, is merciful with this congregation. And in His grace, He is bringing us to this text. Let us be strengthened. Let us listen to Christ's exhortations. Let us remain in the faith. Let us be ready for war. Let us keep our eyes fixed on the kingdom to come. Let us seek that kingdom first, and all things will be added unto us. Isn't that the promise of our Savior? Isn't that the proclamation of the disciples as they are seeking to strengthen the souls? Christian, be mindful. Your soul needs strengthening. Your soul may suffer from fatigue. And to strengthen your soul, you must listen to the exhortations of Christ. Remain in Christ. Remain in the faith. Revise it. Learn it. Go deep into it. Be ready for war. Be ready to fight against outside enemies and inside. and keep your eyes fixed on your coming Savior. Oh, Christian, He's coming soon. And He's coming in judgment and salvation. Judgment upon the wicked. Complete and full redemption upon His elect. And in that day, delight, great will be the delight of our souls. Now, Jesus is strengthening His churches not only through these exhortations to remain in the faith, to be ready for war, and to wait for the coming, but He also is strengthening His churches, raising godly leadership. And that's what we see now in verse 23. That's the second way in which the apostles are continuing their goal of strengthening the souls. Verse 23, the text tells us that they go in every church appointing elders. Appointing elders. There's so much to unpack here. One sermon could easily be preached just in verse 23. But let me give you just the gist of clearly what we have here. Number one, we have here the apostles concerned to raise elders. Who are these elders? I mean, the word itself gives us the entire definition. Number one, these are mature men in the midst of the congregation. These are experienced men in the faith and in age. Now, notice that these are men. The word presbyteros, which is the word here in the Greek language, is employed in the masculine, and historically it has been used for male leadership in the midst of the congregation. That's the apostles' concern. The apostles' concern is that male leadership, strong male leadership, will be raised in the midst of the congregation and prepared to serve His people. These are the ways, or these are the men, the instruments in the Lord's hands to strengthen the souls of the church. Now, this is a concept that is later on developed in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul describes the officers of the church as gifts from the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ to His people. He talks about pastors and prophets and teachers. He talks about these leadership, this male leadership that the Lord raises to bless His people. Notice that there's not only one, there is a plurality of elders. That's the government of the church, isn't it? Look, verse 23, they're appointing elders. It's in the plural. It's not a man who is appointed as a bishop of a local parish, but it is a group of elders, a group of men, there's certainly more than one, who are being appointed, and the word appointed here, perhaps if you're reading from the King James or the Geneva Bible, you'll be reading there that they have ordained. Ordained. So this is a reference to the imposition of hands. What you witnessed happening here in this local congregation last Lord's Day. The imposition of hands. These certainly, as we go back to Acts chapter 6, were men that the congregation appointed, so the congregation recognized those men as mature men in the faith, men who are walking with the Lord, men who knows the Word, who are able to teach, men who are living godly lives, who express love for the congregation, who live in the life of the body. These men can be leaders of this congregation. And once they appointed it, the text tells us that the apostles Paul and Barnabas then ordained them or appointed them to that specific office that the Lord Jesus has gifted them to persevere on. But this is not a human leadership, it's very clear through the end of verse 23. This is not human leadership. This is Christ serving and caring and shepherding the church through these men. Look at verse 23 again. This appointment is made with much seriousness. The apostles know that this is not a political exercise in the church. They know that this is a spiritual exercise, and they do that with prayer and fasting. Well, why would they pray and fast to appoint and ordain elders? Well, because this is not to be a human endeavor. This is not to be a good old body club. This is to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself appointing men from the congregation to occupy those positions. That's why they are seeking the face of the heavenly Savior in prayer and fasting. This is serious business. This is a spiritual concern. And they are so concerned with this issue that they are bringing before the Lord, not only with prayer, but they buttress their prayer with fasting. They stop eating so they may dedicate time to prayer. Do you understand, Christian, how serious that is? They're taking this very seriously. And after these men are appointed, notice at the end of verse 23, they put Jesus before them. That's what we understand by the expression, they commended them to the Lord. The word commended there is to put something in front of someone else. In other words, after the leaders were appointed, after the elders were appointed, what does the apostles do? What does Paul and Barnabas do? They bring the congregation, they bring those men and says, here is the supreme shepherd of the sheep. Look at him. Have Christ before your eyes. Elders, you are serving in light of Christ's shepherding. Congregation, you are under this shepherding, under the shepherding of the supreme shepherd. They place the Lord Jesus before the eyes of the congregation, the one whom they have believed. It is this very same Lord who is shepherding them through the ministry of the elders that have been appointed. And that's how they're strengthening the souls of the believers. Have you ever thought about that? That the leadership of the local church is an instrument, is a gift from King Jesus to the local body for the strengthening of your soul. Is that your view of the elders and deacons in this local congregation? Is that how you look at them? Is how do you consider them? Is how do you treat them? As those who have been placed by King Jesus to support, encourage, and strengthen your souls. That's how the apostles are strengthening the souls of the disciples. Establishing leadership. So perhaps you find yourself weakened in your soul, that your soul is fainting this morning. Perhaps it's time for you to have a visit from an elder. Perhaps it's time for you to call your district elder and say, I need a visit. I need to be strengthened. I need to hear the gospel of Christ being proclaimed to me by a fellow brother and an elder that has been appointed by Christ. Have you done that? Have you thought about doing it? You see, the asthenia of the soul, when it comes, it weakens us. It discourages us. It makes us not prepared for warfare, for sharing the gospel of Christ, and even takes our way from his coming. And one of the ways we are strengthened is living the life of the body. One of the ways we live the life of the body is placing ourselves in submission to the godly leadership that Christ has raised in the local congregation. That's what the apostles are doing. Is that what you are doing? Do you sit here this morning seeking to strengthen your soul through the life of the body, being engaged in the life of the body? You see, the apostles, as they are establishing elders, they are not simply raising leadership. They are establishing an order in the church. Isn't it? It is implied that if there are elders, and these elders are supposed to lead, there are those who are under this leadership. And therefore, in this way, an order in the church is created. Are we not then to submit to this order? Are we not to follow this order? Are we not to employ this order for the strengthening of our souls, which is the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you doing this? This is how your soul is strengthened. This is how the apostles were strengthening the souls of the church. Oh, Christian, if you are weak in soul this morning, seek the godly leadership that the Lord has raised in this local body. Seek to be connected. Live the life of the congregation. Seek to be involved in the life of the body, to know other people's lives, and to live in the order that the Lord Jesus Christ has established here. Do not be disconnected. Do not simply come and go and speedily go away, but live the life of the body. Get to know your brothers and sisters. Get to know your elders. Get to know your deacons. For the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the one that raises this godly leadership in the context of the church. Are we not to submit to Christ? Are we not to submit to His designs? Are we not to submit to His hand? Then let us delight and be strengthened in the godly leadership that Christ has raised in the local church. But lastly, there's a third way in which the apostles are seeking to strengthen the souls of the disciples. And it is by reporting the victories of Jesus. It is through reporting how Jesus is victorious in bringing His people to Himself. Jesus is strengthening His church through the exhortations to remain in the faith, to be ready for war, to wait for His coming. Jesus is strengthening His church through the godly leadership, but also through reports of His victories. And we see that in verses 24 through 28. The apostles continue their way back, and notice that these men, they just can't be shut. Their mouths can't stop speaking about Jesus. Verse 24 tells us they continue their journey back. They go to Pisidia, they come to Pamphylia, and look at what they do. Verse 25. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And they are going all the way to Antioch. And we are certainly not to suppose it was only in Attalia, that they in Perga, that they preached the word. This is the burning fire in the soul of these men. They can't stop speaking about Christ. Now, boys and girls, Christmas is coming, and you're going to unwrap a lot of gifts that perhaps are already there under the Christmas tree. And you see them, you see the bags, but you can't touch them. There is great expectation for you to rip up the packages and see what is inside them. And you're going to be speaking about those gifts for quite a long time. You see, the apostles, they just can't stop speaking about the gospel. The word here that was translated as preaching the gospel is the word lalel, which simply means to be speaking, to be talking about. It's the chat. So as they're doing their trips, as they get into a boat, as they enter in the store, as they lay down, as they go into someone's house to spend the night, they're speaking of Christ all the time. Wow. Is this who you are? Speaking of Christ all the time. Speaking of the gospel. Delighting in the word of the Lord. Speaking of Christ's salvation. That's what they can't contain themselves. And as they reach Antioch, look at verse 27. Immediately, what they tell the congregation there who sent them is all that God had done with them. Now, this is a fascinating and encouraging statement, isn't it? It is fascinating and encouraging, number one, because it reminds us that all this first mission is being performed because Christ Himself. And we knew that, don't we? We have already read many, many times when Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us that Jesus was healing, Jesus was preaching. Remember that? Several different chapters, we notice that Jesus is the one acting, and He's working through the agents, Paul and Barnabas, that He Himself has set aside. But now as Paul and Barnabas are delivering the report, they report what God was doing. This is not we doing. These were not plans and methods that we designed, that we devised on our own. It is Christ Himself leading us. It is Jesus Himself guiding us. God is doing all these things, even the stoning. Even the dissipation, the division that took place in Iconium, this is all God's doing. And as the congregation hear these things, they understand that it is the grace of God. Look at verse 26. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Why is God doing all these things? It's because of His grace. Because the Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious in calling sinners to Himself. The Lord is gracious in healing the paralytic. The God is gracious in even bringing that division, but in keeping His church strong. This is all the work of the grace of God. Calvin explains this in a beautiful way. He says, the kingdom of heaven is indeed set open by the external preaching of the gospel, but no man entered in save he to whom God reached out his hand. No man draweth near unless he be drawn inwardly by the Spirit. It's the grace of God doing the work. And that's how they are strengthened. They're strengthened as they hear the reports of what God is doing. And especially, look at the end of verse 27, with the entering, the ingathering of the Gentiles. How God had Himself opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And here with this report, that's what happened with Peter, remember? The vision, Peter going to the midst of the Gentiles, all that confusion that took place. Now Paul and Barnabas are confirming that which Peter has received in through revelation. The Gentiles are coming in. It is the work of the Lord. He's extending His salvations to all peoples, tribes, and nations. Rejoice, Christian. Strengthen your soul, knowing that the salvation that you have received is now being taken by the Lord Himself to all sorts of races, among all sorts of peoples, and every kind of language is proclaiming that Christ is the Savior, the Redeemer, and King. Christian, are you encouraged? Or are you seeking to strengthen your soul by listening what the Lord is doing in the midst of His people? That's how our souls are encouraged. You see, sometimes when we hear what the Lord is doing on other people's lives and on other people's countries, sometimes we respond in a sinful way, don't we? Sometimes we respond with envy. Sometimes we respond with covetousness. Why that's not happening in my life? Why that? Why the Lord's not doing that with my family? Why that's not a reality in my marriage? Why is that not the truth about my kids? Why is that not happening in my country? But the Apostle Paul and Barnabas are seeking to strengthen the souls of the disciples, reporting the great deeds of the Lord. You see, the very first song we sang is all about that, isn't it? The Magnificat, Mary's song, it is about what the Lord has done for her. How the Lord has seen her in her lowly state. How the Lord used her to accomplish His covenantal promise of bringing the Messiah. Isn't this a constant theme in the book of Psalms? How is the psalmist frequently lifting up his soul, looking back to the great deeds of God? What a great moment we have during the season of December, don't we? During the season of December, as every other month of the week, but particularly in December, we are reminded of the great deed of God in fulfilling His promise, sending His beloved Son, His only begotten Son, to save sinners from their sin. We are reminded of how God, in His holiness, justice, and truth, cares for sinners on earth, to the point of sending His Son, and the Son loves and cares for sinners on earth, to the point of dying for them, of shedding His blood for them, and resurrecting from them, and ascending from them, and coming back to rescue them. Do these things, Christian, resonate with your soul, and strengthen it. That's how our soul is strengthened. When we think about the victories of God, when we think about the doings of God, how He is doing His work of salvation in us, in our families, in the midst of the congregation, upon other families, how the Lord is making children true lovers of Christ, how the Lord is strengthening marriages, how the Lord is encouraging young men and young ladies to be strong in the faith and to love the Lord Jesus Christ, putting sin to death. How the Lord is extending His kingdom in Asia and the Middle East. We received news about that coming from Elder Dale Lampin the other day. How the Lord is blessing MRF Ministries to reach out peoples that we have never heard about. But how do we take this information? How do we receive these reports? Do we receive in indifference? Do we receive as, oh, okay, yeah, oh, great, the church is growing. Another church has popped up in this country. Well, the gospel has reached that group of people. Well, wonderful. But are we listening as food for our souls? Are we embracing it as Christ strengthening his church, reporting to the church his victories? Let us seek to see and to embrace mission reports as they are. They're not simply for us to keep an eye on our checkbooks. They're not simply made so that we may be acquainted with what's going on. No, they are to strengthen our souls, to be reminded that Christ is building his kingdom, that nothing can stop the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that no force, no authority can oppose King Jesus, that no throne is more powerful than his throne. And as we understand this, then we take courage. Then our souls are strengthened. And even when we see sin prevailing, even when we see wickedness taking place, we are strengthening our souls, for Christ is doing his work. And he will do it until the end. Therefore, Christian, there is no place for a spiritual anemia in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this morning. Perhaps you sit here this morning and your body is indeed weak. For the Lord Jesus Christ feeds your soul. And he feeds your soul through exhortations to remain firm in the faith, to be ready for war, to continue to look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as a constant and daily expectation. The Lord is strengthening your church through the leadership he raises, placing pastors, elders, and deacons upon you, and giving you a congregation to live the life of the body. The Lord is strengthening your soul, reporting to you how he is victorious, how nothing can stop him to grow his church. Even in the utmost and most hostile places, the Lord is victorious. And as we are fed in this way, our souls are strengthened. No anemia, no weaknesses, strong faith, strong souls to serve a strong Lord. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank you for your word and for strengthening our souls this morning. And Father, we pray that we would not succumb to the weaknesses of the soul. Although, Lord, as years goes by and the natural process of our bodies is decay and weakness, we delight that you are concerned in strengthening our souls and making them firm and strong. And Father, as we understand this morning how you strengthen our souls, may we, O Lord, be attentive to this method. May we, O Lord, be attentive to and use it, employ it in our own souls. May we give heed to the exhortations of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we, O Lord, delight in the life of the body and seek the shepherding of your leaders. May we, O Lord, delight in the reports of victory of the Lord Jesus Christ here in America and in other countries. Strengthen our souls, O Lord, we pray. And may you lead us to be strengthened in these ways. In Jesus' name we pray.